Okay, first, second, or do we have a third? Okay. Okay, let's begin. All right, what I want to do is go through several scriptures here and see if you can even sort of come into the ballpark of why I'm reading these scriptures. What do you think of that? There should be some continuity with them. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 4. First Peter 1, 1 through 4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. All right, I'll give you a hint. That word elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Well, maybe I just need to comment, because if I just keep reading scriptures, you won't get it. Verse 2, notice it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood by Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. What this scripture is doing, it is declaring that you are elect or chosen according to foreknowledge, but then it begins to speak of sanctification of the Spirit, and then it begins to speak of obedience and unto something, unto obedience. And then it starts talking about that grace and peace would be multiplied. How many of you would like grace and peace to be multiplied in your life from what it is right now? This is signaling something, excuse me, that we want to see in relationship to Noah. Okay, let me read 3 and 4 also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that there is blessings from God, but these blessings are according to his abundant mercy. But that's not random mercy. That mercy is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or oneness, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just an event that happened 2,000 years ago out of a tomb. It is us being raised up together with him when he rose from the dead. And all that that means to us, and the very next verse signals that, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. All right, now let's go to Matthew 24. We were there earlier, but we're going to look at a few different scriptures. Matthew 24. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay? And then verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All right. I want you to notice that it is the elect who have the potential for being deceived. This is important, because we're going to see a progression in Noah in relationship to being the elect and then moving on, even as that scripture in 1 Peter declared to us. All right? But then there is, in verse 31, there is this sound of a trumpet. Anybody remember us studying the Day of Atonement and the Day of Trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets? There is this, I'm going to describe it like this, but I'm not going to be talking about a future event. Every eye shall see him, and we shall be immediately gathered like one. And in fact, when this church started, we said if there was a literal event where every eye will see him and those that are his will be caught up and will immediately be one with him and will be forever one, then we said, why can't that, if that's true physically, why can't that be true spiritually? And we said, so let's get all of our people, let's get everybody's eyes on Jesus and we'll immediately come together as one. But notice, it's the elect that he's coming for to bring together in oneness. You with me? Sort of? Kind of? Okay. These things are important. Okay, and over in Mark, just a few pages over, Mark chapter 13. And verse 22. Now 22 says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." You say, "Well, you're reading the same thing." No, it's slightly different, and the whole point is that false prophets or false teachers or false Christs are not found in Jesus. In the ark is a dwelling place. In Christ is not a doctrine. If it becomes a doctrine, you've lost the living reality. We cannot, proliferate a teaching, or we're just destroying the very thing that we claim to be standing for. We cannot. We must differentiate this reality of genuinely something real in our lives of oneness with Christ. And I believe that we do demonstrate that. And one way we demonstrate it is, some of you have been around here a long, long, long time. Anybody know of somebody who went through maybe even the Bible school, learned all the teaching of being in Christ, and then got deceived? Okay. Is that possible then? And the answer is yes. Because the false signs and the false prophets and the things are all in this earth. And if you dwell in this earth, even the very elect can actually be deceived. So what are you saying then, Randy? I'm saying that there is a progression from being the elect to what we'll get into in just a minute. And if we don't make that jump, and then what was the other verse I had here out of Mark 27? "And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect." He's gathering together who? He's gathering the elect together to gather who are raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. Now, I'm just going to say this. This can just be a bunch of mumbo-jumbo mystical stuff if we do not see this as Noah did in the heart of the Lord. I mean, he saw the ark, as it were, in the heart of the Lord and said, This is God's plan. What's his plan is what he conceives, not what we conceive it to be. Man comes up with a plan, and that plan is save me from my problems, save me from my... And the very person, 9 times out of 10, that's saying, "Save me from my problems, save me," is the one who needs to die. I mean, they're the very one that needs to die, because that selfishness that is just trying to get hold of God for something. God is your means, not your end. See? And folks, I've known people that if God wasn't going to do it for them, they would find somebody that would. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sticking with my candidate, the Lord. I'm sticking with the one, you know, I'm sticking with my party affiliation, the brethren in Christ. I shall not be moved. Okay. But you will be deceived, or you possibly can be deceived. You put yourself in a position to be deceived, no matter how much you think you have right now. Let me just say it like this. You are not smarter than the devil. The devil is way smarter than anybody in this room or anybody watching the video or listening to this. He is a master deceiver. My God, you don't stand a chance. And we better have something more than just being the elect. And all I'm saying is, when I say, I'm not trying to communicate fear. I'm trying to communicate that God has an ark in his heart in the sense that he already has a plan. He already has something that works. And you have to gather to it instead of trying to get him to gather to you. And that's what most churches do. They gather together and they say, Lord, show up. Anybody catch that, or was that just too quick? They gather together and say, Lord, you show up with our gathering instead of us gathering to oneness in him. It's a big difference. And, you know, my biggest fear about dying someday is that somebody else won't stand up after me and say, my God, folks, we must know Jesus. We must stand for the truth. We can't play with this. We can't just be the elect that knows things. We must really know the Lord and know his heart and have gathered the things that we have from his heart and not just from some teacher, me, or anyone else. In my opinion, the purpose for being a teacher would be similar to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I'm not it. I'm telling you, I'm not it. You know? Oh, can we put you on a pedestal? No. I'm not it. Well, then who are you? I'm the voice of one. I point to Jesus. What do you do? I point to Jesus. I'm pointing you to Jesus. That's what he did. He always said, look, don't look at me. Jesus is coming, as it were, by revelation. And you must prepare the way of the Lord. You must prepare your hearts. You must prepare in knowing the Lord. And this prepare thing will be very big, probably next class, if I don't get to it right now. Colossians chapter 3. And I will say this. I spent years bleeding and pleading for people to come to a revelation of Christ. And in my mind, those were my early years, in my mind, somehow I believed that my sincerity and my gushing guts was somehow going to move somebody. I mean, I really believe that. Folks, the Holy Spirit doesn't move somebody. You should hear some of my old tapes, you know, especially preaching, not just teaching. Just like, I pleaded, and I just, because in my heart, I wanted people to come to a revelation of Christ. I wanted them to break with just religious facts and really know Jesus. But mixed in with that was somehow that my sincerity and my gut-wrenching presentation would cause someone to go, yeah, I need to do that. I may have gut-wrenching times, And that's probably why it hurts down here and I can't stand as much, because it's, you know, it's gut-wrenching. But I don't trust in the presentation anymore at all. But I trust in the Spirit to communicate to hearts, to really impart. Who would, you know, why would we in our own minds say, well, praise God, I hope that, you know, if that does happen, man, I hope that Jim does stand up, or I hope that Ben stands, or that Kelly, or that Cassie, or that Mallory, or that, you know, some, I hope they will. No, 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 no. May it be you. May you be approximated to the Lord in heart, not in position, and say, I will know you, Lord. And if that torch falls, I'll pick it up, you know. And it's funny, when the torch falls, a bunch of people can actually pick it up, you know. I'll pick it up, and I will lift your name high, and I will not just try to get people to believe the doctrinal bent of New Creation Fellowship or Acts Bible School. Can I get amen on that? That's not our goal. We are not trying to gather people unto us. We must serve the Lord, and we must be, you know, it talks about being servants of the Lord as well as sons, amen? But you know who serves the Lord? Sons. They serve the Father. They serve the Father. And they will get people to the Lord. They will do that. Because the Spirit won't speak of Himself. He talks of Jesus. Jesus won't declare Himself. He points out the Father. You can't go wrong when you're caught up in this Spirit. But I tell you, it's just, you know, and at what point does anybody attain? Never. Never. Paul said, after writing all those letters and stuff, I have not yet attained. You know? And I know, and I'll tell you this, I have not yet attained. I'm not even close. I mean, always this comes to my mind. I've been 40 years in the Lord, which to some of you young people right now, you may, oh my God. But to the Ancient of Days, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, 40, he goes, you know what I'm saying? What is that? What is that? And that's the way I view it. What is that? That's nothing. I need to know the Lord. I mean, I was spending time with the Lord today other than preparing for class. And saying, I just need to know you. I want to be changed and conformed to your image. I really, really want it in my being. I want Jesus. I want an increase of Christ. That's my only hope. It's the world's only hope. It's the church's only hope. And so I try to live what it is I'm preaching, but what is more importantly is that I not tell anyone to make the Lord central in your heart and to go after Him with all your heart, unless that's really my heart, because I think it would be hypocrisy. And I don't believe there's any power in hypocrisy. Anyway, I don't know how much sense that makes. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let's just stop right there. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect. It's basically saying, since you're the elect of God, put this on. What is that saying? What is the meaning of that? That's saying you're the elect of God. You're chosen of God, but there's something yet left to do. There's more. There is a putting on. There is a entering into the promised land instead of the wilderness. There is this drawing that says being chosen, being the elect is not what it's about. There's something much, much higher in His heart. You know, maybe it's not in our hearts. How is it going to get in our hearts? We have to see His heart. Have you ever said, well, I ain't motivated the way that person is. I don't see it the way they do. They're so passionate. They live so all out and everything. maybe it's because they've seen something in the heart of the Lord that is like a fire. You know, who said that? Jeremiah. It's like fire shut up in my... Yeah, Jeremiah, because they said, you know, shut up and don't talk anymore. And he said, okay, I'm going to obey my authority, and I will do that. And he said, but I could not, for the word of the Lord was like fire shut up in my bones. Folks, that's the core. That's the marrow. That's the very center, as it were, of your structure. And it is who you are now, not what you do. What a big difference. What a big difference who you are as to what you do. There was a day it was what I did. I was, you know, I was a young man. I was a student, or I was a missionary, or I was, you know, all the things that I've done, you know. But there came a time when a transition came, and it was no longer my message. It was my life. It was no longer my way or my truth. It was my life. Jesus was no longer my way. He was no longer my truth. He was now my life. And I mean, because all Christians say, well, he's my life too. I mean, he's the one living, like Paul said. I'm dead. He lives. You know. I mean, there a long time ago, there used to be a song called Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Anybody know that song? Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. As we look up, you know, somewhere he's living up there somewhere. Folks, just knowing Jesus is sitting on a throne somewhere doesn't really comfort me a lot. I know that sounds terrible, but it's also truthful. Just knowing, you know, okay, well, you know, he's up there somewhere. Sure, he ain't showing up lately, and life's a mess, and I don't know what the heck I'm doing. But because he lives, my mind is, just because he's on the throne, I don't think I can face tomorrow. It's because he lives in me. I mean, he lives because he lives in me, because it's his life, because it's not I, but Christ that lives, I can face tomorrow because it is, you know, it's honestly... My life, this is, you want a good, real, honest picture of Randy. I am like, the example I always think of is, there was a story about a missionary that was in India, and they were riding on a train, and the train stopped for a while, and they got off, and they bought a vessel of water, because they were thirsty. And they said the vessel was actually made of dirt, but the water wasn't dirty. It was some sort of a whatever. And they said as they drank the water, when they got through, the thing just crumbled. I mean, it just crumbled. The whole, not just broke up in pieces, not like pottery, but like just wet dirt or whatever that just went, and then it was just gone. That picture of that vessel reminds me of me so much. Honestly, not humble Randy, not, you know, me, under fire, me, the way that I genuinely am, incredibly, I mean, just the first little trial, I mean, I see people that have really gone through stuff, and I'm ashamed, you know, and I just start crumbling. The only thing that holds me together is Christ, and that's not a doctrine or a joke or a... The only, if I had not found, or by the grace of God, he had not opened my eyes to the reality of Christ as my life, I am afraid to think where I would have ended up. Honestly, and I'm just telling you the truth. I don't know what direction your mind would take, but I'm telling you, you know, many times you see me in strength and it's Christ's life. So you go, oh, Randy's a real strong person. Some of you that have been around for years, you go, oh, man, I've seen him stand up to this or do that or da-da-da. That was Jesus. It wasn't me. And it's not me. And I'm worse now. But I am so thankful for not just, I'm just so thankful for Jesus. are so thankful for His grace that when I get in a bad situation, He goes, "Here, I'm going to hit you with a ball of grace." You know, whap. Oh, thank God, Your grace just covered me. A ball of grace is not going to help me. I am that weak and that needy of Jesus. You know, what does it say? There shall be something of blessing. There shall be shower. There shall be showers of blessing. You know, folks, I don't need some sprinkling into my life. Oh, this feels good. I feel better. Thank You, Lord. I don't want to feel better. I want to know it's Christ. I want to live by Christ. I want to be able to exist by Christ, to have confidence only by Christ, to have patience only by Christ. So that, you know, here's the example. I remember years ago, I used to say to people that if you came to my house, I could walk you through that house and point at different things, almost every object, and say a story how God gave me that, or did something, or a miracle, or something in relationship to that. Now, I mean, that's fine, that's great, and it's wonderful, and I thank Him for His grace to do those things. But now, if you walked through this house and you looked in the room that had confidence, or you looked in the room that had patience, or you looked in the room that wasn't critical but loving towards your enemies or something like that, when you looked in there, it'd be Jesus. It wouldn't be Jesus given. But woe unto you if you open a door that's no Jesus, it's just Randy. Don't go in there. Don't go in there. I would walk you to that door and say, we're still praying about this room. We're still wanting an increase of Christ for this room. Let us move on. You know, and you say you only, you know, there's 257 rooms here and you only open 10 doors. And say, well, God's not finished with me yet. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I'm yet being conformed to the image of Christ, knowing this, that the old man is crucified, that Christ lives in us. See, knowing, ing, ongoing process. And so, I will spend my dying day knowing Jesus and wanting to know Jesus. It's all I really care about. Really, really, really care about. And then the next thing I care about is that others may know this same Jesus. And they may know Him more than I do. You may know Him more than I do. But I still want you to know Him more. That really is my heart. It's like, well, who are you? You don't know as much as I do. I'm the one that just keeps at you. Wanting you to never give up. There's always more of Jesus. That's who I am. You know, I'm the punisher. All right, Romans 11. Romans 11. And verse 5. And I'm just going to read verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay. What I want you to notice is this present time. Okay. What is true in Christ is true eternally. Now, you know, let me draw a timeline on the board here. Okay. Here's time. But up above it is eternity without beginning and without end. You're right here. You know, Adam and Eve were down here, and David was here, and the United States became a country here. And you're right there. All right. At this present time, God is dealing with you as one who is elect. But there is a reality up here that is in Christ, that is eternal, that is unchanged by time and space. It is eternal in the heavens. It is the way that it is. This is, it is subject to different events and subject to the weather and subject to different passions and subject to this and that. But this eternal reality, you can, as it were, leave time and dwell in Him and dwell by the reality of Christ above, just like that ark was raised above all of that stuff. Okay, so at this present time, there is a remnant according, the remnant is according to the election of grace. And then let me just give you one more scripture, and then I don't know how we're doing on time, but 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me just make sure one other thing. You know, I speak as one that knows the Lord from the pulpit and whatever, but there is this reality, and that is, I only try to share the Jesus that I know. But I will tell you that there's so much of Him that I don't know yet. So if I sound like, you know, somebody that's really deep or spiritual or whatever, all I have to do is look into His face and see Him who is all fullness and realize how little yet of Him that I have or know. But I speak with authority because I'm given that by the grace of God and by the grace of your heart to even want to listen, to lift Him up in whatever manner that I can. But I'm telling you that I am nothing and that I'm not really, you know, I speak with authority because what I have seen of Him, I believe with all my heart. That's all. Not because I'm a great man of authority, but simply this. What I have seen, I have seen. It's not greater than what many others have seen. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not greater than that one or 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 that one. You know, we go on and on and on. But what I have seen is the Lord. And I would just want to declare boldly the Lord. And the scriptures do say the righteous are bold as a lion, you know. All right, what did I say? 2 Timothy? So why am I in 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, is there a better scripture that just outright says what I'm trying to talk to you about? And we'll get into Noah here shortly to show the shadow and the meaning. Paul is going through all sorts of suffering and trouble and trials and rejections and beatings and all this stuff simply to reach the elect. But he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that. What does the word that mean? There's a purpose behind it, and he hasn't explained it yet. I do this that I may reach this end. Do you see what I'm saying? That, in other words, the end is not to reach the elect. The purpose is to go through all this for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain something. You get it? Okay, what are they going to obtain? If they're the elect, they're already saved from hell. Am I right or wrong? It is true. But there's another salvation, or let me say it like this, an expanded understanding of the salvation that we have in Christ. And he says it right there, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, up here in the eternal reality of God. He's saying, I'm enduring stuff for the elect's sake. I'm staying here and I'm going through all kind of trouble so that the elect can obtain something more. And that something more is a relationship based on being in Christ, not just chosen by Christ. Hope that makes sense. All right, let me just read a few of my notes here. Noah's standing and position before God during the 120 years was different than when he entered the ark. Okay, here he is. He's on earth. He's building an ark, and he's preaching to the people at the same time. He has one position while he's on earth as the chosen one who is working on God's behalf in the earth. But once he enters that ark, his relationship changes. Okay, let me read on. Before being in the ark, he was still an earthly man, though he trusted in the living God. Before he was in the ark, he was just an earthly man. He might have been Christian, he might have trusted in the living God, but he was still an earthly man. How do you know that? Because he lived on earth. We're talking about where you live. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about where you live. At the time that he's working for God in the earth, he's an earthly man. But when he gets inside the ark, his status changes. All right. Clearly, he was one of the chosen of God to which all the promises were meant, but they're only promises. You make promises to the elect because they're chosen for something. Right? They're chosen for what the fulfillment of the promises. But right now, you're just making promises to them. Clearly, he was one of the chosen of God to which all the promises were meant, but he was yet in the earth holding only promises. He wasn't risen above the judgment. He wasn't living in the new creation. He's living on earth preaching that, preaching the reality of it, but he doesn't have it yet, not in practical living. He's preaching about living in that ark, but he ain't living in the ark yet. There must needs be a progression. And that's why I read to you the scriptures that I read, because especially that last one in 2 Timothy, just flat out declaring, Paul says, I'm going through all of this stuff for the elect. I'm trying to reach the elect to get them to obtain the salvation that's in Christ, that's in the ark. Not just being elected to build the ark or to preach the ark to all these people. Come on. All right. So, for example, the realities pertaining to the new creation, and when I say new creation, I'm referring to once the floodwaters ceased, then there was all new plants and all new reality that began to come forth, and a whole new, everything looked different and smelled different, and you understand what I'm saying? It's a shadow. It can't possibly give you the fullness of the reality, but it's a shadow to help us understand that he made a transition from one reality, an old creation, to a new creation. So, for example, the realities pertaining to the new creation were only promises and not actual fact as of yet. This shows that we may start out as the elect who are hoping for something better in the future, but we end up walking in the new creation eventually. When Noah enters the ark, a change comes whereby they are moved from being Christian to being considered in Christ. He was a man of the earth. He was a man of God, of the earth. But and I think I've wrote it next. Let's see. It is a change from being a sinner saved by grace to becoming a saint. When Christ, here's the deal. We're not talking about a saint in the terms of the Catholic thing. We're talking about an understanding of our status. We're not even talking about God making another change. We're talking about us recognizing the true change. And that is, when you consider yourself a sinner saved by grace, there is probably a pretty good chance that you've never yet got in the ark and left the old creation. you're still getting grace to live in the old creation. You're still a sinner struggling with the world, the pull of the world. You remember what Paul said. He said, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. And I'll eventually cover that little area. But that's that. This Noah thing really punches that scripture right in the teeth. I mean, I don't mean it in a negative way. I mean it explains that scripture in just a mind-blowing way that is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. But this transition we're talking about takes you from being someone who looks to God way up there somewhere and says, hey, send me some grace. Hey, I need some peace in my soul. Hey, give me this, give me that. To someone who is in the ark, accepted in the Beloved, complete in Him. All that is true in Him and in you. And that's the way John describes it in 1 John. Which things are true in Him and in you? Because he said, abide in me and I in you. And so you transition from being someone who's just a sinner that's getting by grace to a saint or one who is now living by Christ. And now, and of course, the sainthoodness of this thing is Christ in us. Okay. Whereby we are able to overcome our own attitudes. You know, before it's like, you know, the devil stole my wallet. You know, I mean, that's the kind of stuff we want to overcome. The devil did this to me. You know, and that's how, you know, we just want to overcome everything out there. Well, the whole purpose of the ark is to show us the problem isn't just out there. So, the God-serving family of Noah on earth was transformed into a heavenly family founded in Christ. Down here on the earth, building an ark, preaching, there's an ark, there's an ark. You know, there's a wonderful truth. You're going, well, you ain't in there. You're just talking about it. Well, I know, but I want that. Can I get amen? I want that. I want that reality in my life. I do. I don't want religion. I don't want to play games. I want something that has substance to it. But I am elect. I am chosen of God. You know that. There's a confidence. You belong to God. And other people say, you don't belong to God because you act more like a sinner saved by grace than a saint. And you say, I got news for you, dude. I may act that way, but I am the elect of God. I know that God chose me and that my life belongs to Him, even if I don't act like it. Because you have that confidence. However, it's the elect that can get deceived. That's why you want to obtain the salvation that is in Christ, that is above, that reality of union, that salvation of union, that when you get in a certain circumstance and normally you'd rage or you would lash out or you would do something, you know, close down or whatever, Christ comes forth and you go, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And when that first starts happening, you begin to realize, I'm transitioning. I'm slowly going up. I'm rising more towards the heavens than the earth. I'm leaving the earth and I'm rising more towards the heaven. Am I there yet? No. I'm still making that in my understanding. Now, you know, let me share this. Of course, it's all settled in Christ. But I got news for you. This may shock you. It's not settled in you. It's settled in Him, but it's not settled in you. And that's why God has to do what He's doing. Okay, I got one more sentence here. Noah received the heavenly call to become a heavenly people. All right, let's look at a few scriptures to verify that. Acts chapter, last part of Acts 26. 26:19. Let's see. Let's start at verse 17. Let's start at verse 16. We're going to 19. Let's start at 15. I mean, I'd really like to start at 13, but we've got to stop somewhere. We'll be back in Genesis. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul talking. He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you." In other words, not some vision or some spooky, mystical, you know, whatever, prophetic glow or something like that. Seeing Jesus by revelation, God revealing himself in you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I have sent thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Not just unto God, it means from the power of Satan unto the power of God, which is dunamis, the ability of God within you. Dunamis is the Greek word for power, which is like a dynamo. So that, you know, a dynamo is something that they use in the electrical powerhouse company. You know, you see these big powerhouse places where they're generating all the electricity. Well, you walk into your house and you flip the light on and you go, "I got the ability to turn from light to darkness." No, you don't. You got the ability to flip a switch. You're no dynamo. You know, Jesus is the dynamo. He's the ability. You have been given the authority. The word, same, I mean, it's translated power in English, but it's a different word in Greek. And we get those mixed up because it's the same English word, but it's not the same word in the Greek. In that, it's two different words. One is the dunamis, the power, the dynamo. That's the Lord Jesus. And he flows into our house, and there we have the authority to flip on the light and to do what we do. All right, and then, from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 19, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I want to tell you that this isn't an earth ministry we're talking about of building an ark. It is a heavenly vision to be brought up, to be raised up into this reality of union with Christ. So that just like a branch to the vine, we are drawing our ability to bring forth fruit by the vine. And, you know, we talk about a branch being in the vine and it coming from the vine. But, folks, it's deeper than that. It's not just here's a vine and I'm a branch in there and he's the life that fills the vine fills the branch. Well, what life is that? Well, you were grafted in. You were cut off from the old so that the old life, you, me, us, would no longer be the life source or the source for fruit bearing. Whack. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but now I'm in a new vine. And the same life of the vine is the life of the branch, and you spend your time in fruit bearing. No, fruit bearing, not fruit producing. You bear his fruit. We never produce fruit. A branch can't produce fruit. It can only bear it. The proof of that is, suck all the life out of that branch and see what it produces. It'll shrivel up and die. You know? All right. So Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This thing is to Paul. I mean, I remember when the Lord showed me this, that the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee before he became converted, Jesus is preaching, and there's word going around that Jesus thinks he's the Messiah, and people are saying he's the Messiah. And he's saying, no, he's not the Messiah, he's not the Messiah, and he's fighting that, and he's resisting that. And finally, he's, you know, the scripture we read here and earlier, he's confronted with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he receives Jesus. And if you'll check it out, in the book of Acts, it says immediately he began to preach that Jesus was the Messiah, or Jesus was the Christ. Right? Okay. So here he goes. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Shut up, man. You're a Pharisee. You're not supposed to be saying that, you know? No, Jesus is the Messiah. But then later, Paul begins to come to these incredible revelations. God begins to open his eyes, and he goes, my God, he's not just a Messiah for a local little small piece of land on the earth and a little few people here. He's not just the Savior of the whole world. He's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning of the end. He's everything God had in mind in relationship. I mean, it blows his mind. The walls of his understanding just go and they're blown out, you know. And he's just going, this guy's, you know, he preached Jesus was the Messiah. And he goes, he's more than that, way more than that. He moved from a local ministry to a heavenly ministry. He came from being the elect with a ministry about truths to in the ark and raised up above all of that. All right, one more scripture here. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you will notice, we go to Ephesians a lot in relationship to Noah. Anybody know why? Anybody know why? What is the theme of Ephesians? Being in Christ. But more than that, being in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, whatever you think the purpose was, long before there was anybody needing healing, God had a plan in his heart before the foundation of the world that we'd be found in him. Union. Oneness. Are you getting this? My Lord. That's part of what Paul saw. He went, oh my God, this thing's bigger than the Jews. This thing's bigger than all men. This thing was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And am I going to read that scripture? Because I've got Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Okay. That's the heavenly vision. That's the heavenly reality. That's becoming what is it? I read an article in the magazine that the church and Bible school I went to put out. And it was called Pioneers of the Heavenly Way. I don't remember what the article was about, but I never forgot that title. Pioneers. We are pioneering the heavenly way. We are getting people out of the earth and out of just temporal ministry of lifting up Jesus as a local Messiah or something like that. We're taking them like Paul did when he saw this. And remember, we're reading this right out of Ephesians when all of a sudden everything has changed within him. All of the teaching of Messiah given by the Jews is wadded up and thrown out, and it's all been replaced with this incredibly huge Jesus. And not only that, but it's like, and then it's just swished back before time, and he sees who's there. Only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the counsels of the living God, what was in their heart? This is what Ephesians is declaring to us. He's telling us these things. And he says, what was in God's heart? And he says, I looked and I saw that God blessed us, but he didn't just bless us. He didn't just bless us with things. He didn't just bless me with a car, bless me with some money. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ. And that there is this reality that God didn't just want to save us from hell. God didn't just want to take you to heaven so you could walk streets of gold. God didn't just want to do blessings in your life. God wanted you joined with Jesus, one with him, separated from your first birth and the earth that produces first births. Up and out and back, or forward to the, I guess you'd say back, to the beginning. And the beginning wasn't creation. The beginning was what God had in his heart before the foundation of the world, why he created something. The beginning started in the heart of God, and it had nothing to do with making a ball of dirt and putting little ant people on it. It had everything to do with joining us to Jesus and giving us of his life and giving us of union with him. And all that is true in him, of him, is true in us and of us. So that if a judgment comes, we're judged, but only in him. If we're raised up, we're raised up, but only in him. If we're complete, we're complete, but only in him. So that all of those things become incredibly paramount to the understanding of the Lord. And then, let me just read on. I didn't have the rest of the scriptures on here. But according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen, there's the elect before the foundation of the world, chosen to be found in him. He didn't say chose us to be holy and without blame. The choosing wasn't that we be holy and without blame. The choosing that was that we be. Not do. He wants you to be holy, not do holy things. This word says be. He's choosing a being stance at this point. Doing will take care of itself if being is settled. And the being is Christ, and we're one with him. Be ye holy, not do holy things. He said, be ye holy because I am. And you're one with me. And how can you be anything else but me? But he's not talking about Pharisee holy. He's talking about nature holy. That is, all that means is separated unto God. Okay. And then finally, chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And hath... Well, you know, let's go back to verse 3. No, 2. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, course of this world, but now you're taken out of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What is he talking about? He's talking about a nature, not the problems of nature. He's not talking about symptoms. He's talking about the disease. And the answer to the disease is not stop, you know, yelling down from heaven, stop sinning! That would be dealing with symptoms. But... I love that word, but God. See, I mean, it's just like, man, I read this one time, and I know I'm running out of time fast here, I read this one time, and it says, we were by nature children of wrath, and we would, you know, fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, whatever I wanted, and gave myself to whatever it was I was after and everything, you know, and I'm just going, and we're by nature, and I'm going, how do I fight nature, and how do I, you know, submit myself to God with this, you know, being the problem and everything, and you just, you know, you're just fighting and wrestling with the concept. And then he says, but God. Well, thank God for the word, but God. How much time we got? 1 minute. Well, glory to God. All right. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. See it? He didn't just make you alive. He made you alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up. Think of the ark. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every word of that is past tense. And hath raised us up, not going to raise us up. You were in that ark, you were raised up. And all of this stuff is true for you only because of Christ and only because of union with Christ. Amen? I feel like I preached tonight instead of taught. Father, just to open our hearts and break our hearts and mold us. You are the potter. Lord, these are wonderful truths, but God, may they not tickle our ears. May they not sound good, and therefore we want to learn stuff. May we not become puffed up with knowledge. May we become broken. And Lord, you said, he that exalts himself will be humbled, but he that humbleth himself will be exalted. You said that God resisteth the proud. Father, when we're proud, the devil is not attacking us. You are resisting us. You're resisting our pride. It's bad enough when the enemy comes against us, but you're greater than the enemy. Lord, help us to see Jesus, and thereby our pride just melts away in light of him that is the all and in all, him who is the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, only a revelation of Christ will do this, meaning this, only by you opening our eyes will this become reality in our lives. Open our eyes, Lord, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. For we cry from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.